Okay, that's perfect song. Goes with the message this morning. Perfecto, Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and then Romans 8. Okay, Matthew 22, verse 34, and then Romans 8. Okay, Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, the words thou, thy, are singular pronouns, and this is what sets off Christianity totally unique of all religious faith, if you're going to put Christianity in a religion. The TH is thou, thy, thy soul, thy heart, thy mind, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, these are all singular pronouns. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Okay, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help each and every one of us to love thee more, draw closer to you, and I pray you'd help us all to remember that you've promised that you will never leave us, forsake us, so every moment of every day you are in the body of the big believer, and I pray you'd help us to recognize that fact and fellowship with you throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if a person wants to throw in Christianity in the bag with all religions, there's some unique attributes about the God of the Bible that no other religion has. Often, people at state campuses, they may study religion in the college, and often they will say that all religions are the same, which is not true. There are similarities, but they're not all the same. Okay, but if you're going to throw Christianity in that mix, what provides a person's sanity in life is to understand the differences between things. Okay, and Christianity is absolutely and totally unique, and the God of the Bible is totally unique in that his three main attributes, holiness, justice, and love. Okay, those three attributes separate God of the Bible from all pagan gods. Okay, if you study religions, okay, pagan religions, Greek mythology, Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism and Taoism, okay, Animism and Satanism, all this stuff, The gods of these religions are all perverts. Okay, the God of the Bible is holy. The God Pan, as in Pandora's box, the God Pan or the God Nike or the God Yahoo and stuff like that, those are all, they're all perverts. Okay, sexual perverts is what they are. Not only that, they are not just because they believe in killing people, killing kids, you know, and getting their way, and there's no judgment at all, survival of the fittest. That's all pagan gods are like this. Mohammedism. Okay, and then the third attribute of the God of the Bible is the attribute which is what Americans always talk about, is God is love. Now, that portion of God is totally unique in that all pagan religions, they are afraid of their God, and they never get over that fear, even though I know the Bible says we are to fear the Lord, fear the Lord's beginning of knowledge. But there's a balance in there of God's love. Now, the love of God involves the idea that God is gracious, he's merciful, he's ready to pardon, he's forgiving, and his long-suffering, okay, which are not attributes of pagan gods. Okay, and no follower of a pagan god can truly be loved by their God that they purportedly follow, or be loved unconditionally by that God. Okay, they're all, that's a missing ingredient. Okay, and pagans often follow the teachings of their religious founder. They follow the teachings of Buddha. Buddha said this, Buddha said this, Buddha said that. You know, Confucius say, of course, y'all got all the jokes about Confucius saying something. Okay, and Muhammad said this. Okay, they're interested in what they said. Moses said, you know, Judaism. Okay, but what about the person? They're not interested in the person because he's dead and gone. Okay, so these are unique traits about them. The first and primary relationship of the believer is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have to pray and ask him, never forsake me or leave me. That is already promised. So every moment of every day, he is with the believer. And the idea is, do you fellowship with him? Do you talk to him? Do you discuss with him? You know, you ever see Fiddler on the Roof and how that one Jewish guy is always talking to the Lord? Now, at times he gets to be, seems to be sacrilegious, but God wants somebody to talk to him. Okay, and so he wants you to talk to him throughout the day. Your work, you know, on your job, ask him to help you out, you know, discuss things with him. Okay, and this is what the Lord expects of us. He wants, that's your first and primary thing. Thursday morning, I was going to run down to the garage to start working, you know, a little bit on the property, and I walk out to the truck and I see, you know, on our Buncombe Road, it claimed another victim. One of Lindsay's cats, and it's a kitten, and he didn't suffer at all. He didn't know what hit him. I mean, you could tell it was the job was done immediate. So, you know, we had to go into the house. You know, I went to the house, you know, and then we informed Lindsay, and of course, you know, the reaction of tears and everything, and I get in the truck, and, you know, I'm driving to the property. So, Lord, why'd you let that thing run over? I mean, what purpose does that do? I know one less cat's a good thing, you know, all that stuff. I mean, it's not like a possum. I mean, a couple weeks back on a Sunday night, Josh and Sam was helping me put, you know, a wood stove in the back of a truck. I needed their help on a Sunday night, and so we're driving home. I'm driving home. I see this possum run across the road. Oh, man, you know, you can't let that opportunity miss if you got the opportunity. So I tromped it and swung to the right. I got him. You know, I'll run over a possum. You know, not a deer. I'm not like Ray Bauer. He's running the ditches trying to run deer down. You know, I'm not one of those. It's not worth it to me, all the damage. But you know, a cat. You know, and so I'm just kind of saying, Lord, you know, you knew the cat was going to run out there. You knew that it's going to happen. You knew there's going to be a little girl crying about it. You know, maybe that cat was going to be an evil cat and cause damage in our house. I have no idea. And so I just kind of, you know, said that off the cuff, you know, Lord, you know, and I'm, you know, piddling in the garage there, and Jan calls me, and she says, well, guess what? And I said, what's that? And she said, well, Ashley was taking a walk, and started talking to one of the neighbors, and off the cuff, the neighbor said, do you know anybody that wants a cat? I mean, this was not even gone 2 hours, 3 hours, you know, and so, okay, now we got another cat, and of course, that appeases some of the sorrow of Lindsay, and then I said, Lord, if you take me out, you're going to give her another father that quick? And you know, the answer was yes, me. Now, does that mean I'm going to get run over by a car? I don't know, but that is the answer, because he is a father of the fatherless. But the idea is that fellowship with the Lord, you know, a lot of times, you know, you may try to figure out if the Lord's talking to you or if it's a spirit or if it's yourself. Sometimes it's tough to tell, but that one, I knew that was from the Lord. Why? Because it matches Scripture. Okay, but still, the idea is to fellowship with the Lord throughout your day. I mean, we just sang the song about Jesus. Did you catch those words? Were they real? Okay, we have a wonderful thing in Christianity is that you can know that God personally. You see, that is your first and primary relationship of life, is to know your Maker, your Creator. You see, if that is right, if that relationship is right, everything else falls in place. If that relationship is not right, everything else is questionable. And you don't know what's going to happen. You see? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. Now, if you deal with some people on the street, you say, well, God gave you life. And they say, yeah, what'd he give me? My life's worthless. My life is of no value. Man, it makes me sick. Boy, he gave me a bum deal. Well, whose fault's that? You know, that's not God's fault. Obviously, you're doing something wrong. Look in the mirror, because he has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And if you don't have an abundant life, don't look at him. You know, America's a victim. Everybody's a victim, you know, and everybody's this and that, you know. And, you know, you can murder someone and become the victim. They've caused me great distress. You know, and all that stuff. Okay, but if your life is not pleasing to you, if it's not an abundant life, then you're not doing something right. You need to read the instructions. And that's what the Lord has given us. And so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about your relationship with the Lord, about you loving God. Americans always talk about God is love and God loves you and God loves you. What about you loving God? What about the other side of the coin? You see, and the thing is the Lord wants you to want him. If you would look in 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to give you some reasons why you should love the Lord. Doesn't matter if you're saved or lost, these are reasons why you should love the Lord. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Why should you love God? Because he first loved you. He initiated the relationship. He gave you life and he loved you. Now, how do you know he loved you? He gave you his best. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he gave you his son. The sad thing is the vast majority of the world don't know that, and the vast majority of the world that does know that don't even care about it. He gave us His best, His Son, the only begotten Son of God. And if He's given you His Son, and if you received His Son, then He's freely willing to give you all things. And so He gave you His best. Not only that, He wants the best for you and for me. He has your best interest at heart. Now, here's where we have a break here. What is the best that God intends for you? Down here on earth, that's not the best. The best thing that He has intended for each and every one of us. And this is why, you know, I'm a Bible believer and I preach what I preach, you know, as far as not just the fundamentals, preach everything as I can see it in this book, is because Paul said he preached all things in the Word, warning every man. Why? So that they could be presented perfect in front of Christ Jesus. What's the best that Jesus has intended for every one of us? Revelation chapter 1. God has your best interest at heart. Now, the average person on the street, they don't understand that. They're living a life like an animal, self-interest. You know, if you look at them and say, I have your best interest at heart, cut it out. And granted, that's how you look at people, and that's basically how you should, because of human nature. But the Lord God has your best interest at heart. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. That's not just it. And here's the best thing He has in mind. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What's His best plan? What is His intentions for you? What does He want you to be able to do? What is his best interest at heart from God to you and I? Is that when you hit the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment, that's for unsaved. For our age, all unsaved people go to the white throne judgment. All saved people go to the judgment seat of Christ. What's His intentions? What does He want for you, each and every one of us? That you can stand in front of Jesus Christ, perfect, Colossians 1:28, and for you to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and to become a king and or a priest to rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium. His best interest is not for you to get rich here on this earth. If that is part of getting you ready for that, okay. But if it's not, that's not the intention. If His part for you and I is to reap what we sow here on this earth is getting us ready for that day, so that you can be ready in front of Jesus Christ to hear the beloved words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord," and blah, 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 and all that stuff, and become a king and priest. That's the best. Now, if it takes suffering down here, loss of things down here, in order to be the best there, that's His intentions. That's the best thing. You see, but a lot of times people don't really, you know, if you say to somebody, you know, "I have your best interest at heart," you know, and then whop them upside the head, you say, how could that be their best interest at heart? Well, if they're a boxer, they got to learn to duck. You see, depending on what they got to do in life. And so that's what the Lord, He has your best interest at heart. Not only that, Psalm 116, verse 1 says that I love the Lord because He's heard my prayers. He listens to us. Now, this idea of listening to us has gotten carried out of hand here in our country, where you got Christian counselors and people go talk to them and they bear their burden and they, "Somebody listens to me." Oh, brother. Yak, 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 yak. You see, and the thing is, shut up and listen to God. We've got two ears and one mouth. We should listen twice as much as we talk. But all these people just, oh, cut it out. Tell it to the Lord And he'll probably get tired of it himself. You see, the thing is, yes, God listens to your prayers, but don't wear them out. You see, and the thing is we're in a generation where people just, they just throw in love with themselves. We should love God. Put him first and foremost. You see, these are reasons why you should love the Lord. He loved you first. He has your best interest at heart. He gave you his best, his own son. And obviously, there's many more reasons. Okay, the second thought I'll give you is evidences. These are evidences that you love God. If you go on the street and interviewed people and ask them this question, do you love God? Most Americans would probably say yes. Okay, if you go to the average church, you know, stand outside the church today, and do you love God? You know, you get them, oh, yes, I love God. You know, I said, oh, puke, you know, all that stuff. But does a person love God? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3 says, if a man loves God, the same is known of him. Okay, so do you love God? The average person would say yes. Okay, what are some evidences that a person loves God? John chapter 14, verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus Christ said, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, ask a person this question. Do you love God? Yes, I do. Oh, yes, I love God. Did you read the Bible today? Did you read yesterday? Did you take some time and look it over the day before? Did you read it last week? Well, I've kind of been busy. Then don't tell me you love God, because you don't. Your love for this book is equal to your love for Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Okay? Evidence that a person loves God is that he spends time in this book personally. That's one evidence. The second one is Romans chapter 13, another evidence, and obviously there's more, but Romans chapter 13 is a follow-up of the first commandment. And the follow-up is the second commandment, Romans 13, verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, loving thy neighbor. That is evidence of one loving God. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody just demonstrates they love their neighbor, that they are automatically in love with God. But the idea is that if you love God, you will love your neighbor. Now, does that mean the guy next door, thy neighbor is anybody you come across, you know, and things like that. But most people love thyself more than they love God. So that's an evidence. And the third one is all kind of put together. Part of the Christian life, and we'll put it in sanctification, service, and sacrifice. If you go back to those Ten Commandments, and if a person loves the Lord, and then you read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make any other god before me, have any other gods before me. Why would I do that? I love you, Lord. I have no intentions of doing that. So that's God's standard, demonstrating, does a person love God? And if a person puts something between you and God, whatever it is, then your love for God has been put on hold. You put him on hold. You check the cell phone. You see God calling. I'll call back later. You see? And that's the average person. You know, when you read down through the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Lord, why would I want to do that? It's a waste of money, waste of time, kind of dumb. In fact, you call them dumb idols. But you see, 1 John chapter 5 mentions that when you love the Lord, His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard when you love the Lord. What makes them difficult is when you lose your love for the Lord. 1 John 5 verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. When a man loves the Lord, you have no intentions of killing somebody, to steal something. You know, I have no intention to do that. I have no desire to do that, because I know that if I did that, that would hurt my relationship with my God. When I was a little guy, you know, I was about 9. I forget how old I was, but I was old enough to know better. And my cousin had this little toy dog that I liked, so I took it. And he had this toy horse, and one of my horses was broken, so I took his. And I knew I should have took it, but I took it. And my God, he just pestered me about that. I mean, it was a nice dog. I mean, you could push on his tail and his mouth would come open. I mean, it didn't bark, but it was a nice dog. And his horse matched mine, and mine was broke, so I needed one. And he didn't know I took it. He didn't know what was missing. But the Lord knew where that was, and I knew. And he pestered me with that off and on. You know, I don't know how old I was at the time. Don't recall, but I was old enough to know better. And you know, got into teenage years. And by then, the justification, oh, man, that's so long ago. He doesn't know. It's gone. And the Lord said, I know, and you know. And guess who's not going to quit it until you do something about it? And I didn't do anything about it until I was about 21. And the Lord kept bringing it up. And so around that, I was 20, 21, around that range, I thought, well, this is getting ridiculous. I got to take care of this. And so I went to the house. You know, here I am married, but I went to the house. Got into the toy box, found a horse, found the dog. It was still in there. Put him in an envelope. I couldn't find four dogs to match, because I know the Bible says that if you're caught stealing, then you're supposed to return fourfold. So I couldn't find a dog or horse to match, so I figured I'd include some money. You know, and so I put in some money in there, sent it back to my cousin. Had a note in there, apology, told him what happened, told him how the Lord convicted me about this, and got it all taken care of. And then I called him when I knew that he'd gotten the letter. I called him, I got his phone number, and I just said, hey, I want to tell you personally about this thing. And he had gotten saved before that, and so he gladly accepted the apology. You know, I don't think he played with the dog and horse after that. But you know, the Lord's never bothered me about that since. After that was done, a joy came within my spirit like I should have done that long time ago. And the Lord don't forget. And He's going to pester you about that. I have never been tempted to steal anybody's dog or horse since then. I've never been tempted to steal anything since then. Why? Because I know God is going to pester me about that. Thou shalt not steal. So sanctification, service, and sacrifice are normal and natural behavior when a person loves God. One who loves God obeys the Ten Commandments. No problem. You say, thou shalt not bear false witness. And I know all the little light lies and stuff goes along with that, but still, generally speaking, not only that, service to a loved one is not considered a burden, it's not considered a duty, it's considered a joy and blessing. Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Most people's service today is one of duty. Oh, I got to do this. I got to teach this. And I know you go through those emotions because of just a person's life. But when you focus on Jesus Christ, the only true motivation for somebody with my personality who's quiet, rather be quiet, who's an introvert, rather sit in a corner and be by myself, when I'm told to go street preaching by Jesus Christ, when I'm told by this Bible to go out on the highways and hedges, the only way that I can get myself to do it is, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. Because I certainly don't like the attention. And I certainly don't like to be out in front of people. So I'm going to do this for you. And then I'm ready to go. Like to do it for the Lord. Because, you know, some people's personality, where they don't mind it at all, they, sure, if people look at them, they like the attention. You know, that's the personality, outgoing. But with me, boy, it's something that's got to be totally, totally something that's done for the Lord. Not only that, a sacrifice. What if the Lord calls us a sacrifice? A sacrifice, when a person loves the Lord, isn't considered a sacrifice. People say, I had to give so much. Our preacher's been saying, Then that's not done for a love for the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles got beat up about preaching for the gospel for Jesus. And it says in Acts 5, verse 41, it says that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They didn't consider that a sacrifice. Why? Because they were in love with the Lord. Now, these are evidences that a person loves God. They love the Word of God. They love thy neighbor as thyself. They are sanctified. It's not like, what's wrong with? It's, the Lord don't like it? Hey, then I don't like it. No problem with me. That's a different attitude when a person loves the Lord. And a person says, Lord, what about this and that and this? Do you like this? Okay, then I'm not gonna do it. Do you like this? Yeah, I do like that. Okay, then I'm going to do that. Now, the benefit of loving God is it obviously improves one's quality of life. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 3. Human nature always gets in there. I don't care, you know, how holy a person tries to be. Even a man, when at his best state, it's altogether vanity. But when a person loves God, their quality of life is improved. Even quantity, but quality especially. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, and long life, and peace. There's where the quality comes in. Long life, that's quantity. And peace, that's quality. Shall they add to thee? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, and then so forth and so on down through the line there. Benefit of loving God improves a quality of life. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And then he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, a burden becomes easy and the yoke becomes light when a person loves the Lord. Romans 8, 28, another thing about loving the Lord is that everything's going to work out for your good. Now, it may not appear to be that way, but it's going to work out for your good. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not only that, it provides one's life to be an abundant life. Now, that doesn't mean a rich or successful life. Old Testament, that's Old Testament doctrine, and that's foolish doctrine for the charismatics, where the guy at the top lives high in the hog off from all the hogs that show up in church, giving their money. Okay, abundant life gives a purpose in living. If you would look in Psalm 16, verse 11. Now, is that a coincidence, Psalm 16:11? The benefit of loving the Lord is it gives an improved quality of life. Burden is easy, yoke is light. Everything works out for the good, abundant life, live on cloud nine, you have a purpose for living. Most people today are existing. Most parents today endure their children instead of enjoying them. An abundant life, Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me, thou, God, wilt show me, individual, the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, please don't mistake the difference between joy and internal joy and the shallow laughter of the world. Young people today are trading. They see the laughter of the world to be joy and happiness. That isn't joy and happiness. The weak, shallow laughter of the world is not joy and happiness. How you know that is the day after, and the weeks after, and the divorce courts, and the alimony, and the next wife, and the next wife, and down the line. I mean, they can't say that's joy and that's good quality of life. Abundant life, real purpose in living, is found only in Jesus Christ. And that's where it's at. But Satan will counterfeit that and give it a false laughter. And then they get deceived by it. Now, this thing about God, the reason why we should love it, he first loved us. But the thing about the God of this Bible is that he gives. He gave you life. He gave you a world to live on. In our culture, he gave you a free society, quote, free society, to a limit. Okay, God gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. What's he want in return? Well, the first thing he'd like to hear is say thank you. Luke chapter 17, he healed 10 lepers. And he said to the 10 lepers, go to show yourself to the priest. One of them came back and gave glory to God and gave thanks. And the Lord said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? I mean, the one expressed some gratitude. I mean, God simply would appreciate it if we just said thank you. Turned around and gave him some glory and gave him some worship. Isn't that human? I mean, how do you feel when you do give something and give and give and give to somebody and then it gets to the point where they expect you to do it? No gratitude, no thanks, no nothing. Don't you lose the desire to want to do something for them? I mean, you hold the door, and of course nowadays you've got so many automatic doors, but still in some of the places where you do hold the door for somebody and it's appreciated when they say thank you. And when a young generation walks in, just walks in like, oh, you're the door boy. Come back, hold your own stinking door. They expect it. People nowadays expect the world to revolve around them. But you see, God gives and gives and gives and gives, and he never quits giving, but the giving changes. Romans chapter 8, God gives, or Romans chapter 1, God gives and gives and gives, and then what does he do? He gives up. He don't quit giving, but he gives up at the end. That's what he gives. How do you know when God gives up on a society? Romans chapter 1, read down through that. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. He gives them up. You can see that God's giving up on America. How do you know that? Romans chapter 1, read it. Romans chapter 1, when God gives up, sodomy is normal. Sodomy now on the state campuses is the in thing. Now, when it gets in the church, God has given up on us. And it's getting there, too. You see, that's how you know God's given up on somebody. In Acts chapter 12, it says that Herod, God has given and given and given to this guy named Herod. Even he gave him a kingdom. And then when he did not give to God the glory, God gave him something else. Gave him parasites, worms, and ate them. What a death. You see, here's what the Lord would want from us in Joel chapter 2. If your relationship with the Lord has been weak, if you have fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, he has not forsaken you as a born-again believer. He has promised he will never forsake you or leave you. But 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious." Here's what you could do to get back in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart." Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. "Turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, drink offering unto the Lord your God." You see, God gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. What's he expect from you and I? Well, he'd like us to appreciate him, to worship him, to give him glory. And then the more you fall in love with Jesus Christ, then he said, "Hey, would you go do this for me? Hey, would you go do this for me? Hey, that right there, what you're doing, I really like that. Would you cut it out?" No problem. Hey, you forgot to do something over here. Would you do that? Oh, yeah, no problem. Hey, you know what? I have your best interest in heart. And he says, "Now down the road, I want you to be able to stand in front of me and be ready to be a king and a priest." He says, "In order to do that, I got to put you through some tough times here. And it's going to look like I don't love you, but," he said, "I'm going to put you through it." And it says, if you stand the test, if your trial of your faith, it's going to be much more precious gold. If you stay true to me and love me and keep through it, now I'm not going to forsake you and leave you. I promise that. But he says, this is going to help you out down there. And your flesh ain't going to like it. And some folks are going to, stab you in the back and say you're out of fellowship with God. But don't worry about all that stuff. You know, that's how it goes. He said, "Down there, I got some long-term stuff I'm planning for you." And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to walk with him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us to develop this closeness with thee, Lord. It's something we all need to do until the day we die, until we see you face to face. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to walk with thee. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us realize that, hey, this is, I'm not the middle guy here. I'm not the key. Lord, I help us realize that you are the key and you are the mediator between God and man. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to walk with thee. Well, heads bowed and eyes closed. A fellow several years ago played a little trick on me, and I thought it was a pretty good idea. He caught me off guard. And he said to me, he said, "Hey, I met a friend, old friend of yours." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Who is it?" He said, "Oh, it's a guy who lives up north of you." I said, "Oh, yeah. He said, "I hadn't heard from you for a while." I said, "Really? Who is it?" He said, "Jesus." He caught me. I said, yeah, he did. And that was a funny little trick, but it was a good trick. My head's bowed and eyes are closed, piano plays. When's the last time you talked to Jesus? I mean, really talk to him, fellowship to him throughout the day, part of your work, part of your task. Remember that he has given you his best himself. Remember that he does have your best interest at heart. Remember that he has promised he will never leave you or forsake you if you're born again. How do we show him that we love him? Well, several years ago, Jesus asked Peter, "Pete, do you love me?" Three times he said that. Peter said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Okay, then if you do, feed my sheep." How do we feed them? Obviously, you feed them with the Word of God. The way a preacher shows people he loves God is he feeds his people the Word of God. How do people show God they love him? They spend time in his book. His words. They read his words like it's a love letter, which is what it is. It's a love letter from the Lord. They that delight in the Lord meditates on His words day and night. Has your friend from up north been hearing from you lately? Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to walk with Thee like Enoch walked with Thee. Boy, it'd be nice when You'd translate us out of here. And Lord, sooner the better. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to, each and every one of us, to walk with Thee. Know You personally and love You supremely. Do what You want us to do. Be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.